Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'd like to speak to you today. I want to make the case for why we need to be a word-centered church. Why we need to be a word-centered church. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is where we're going to be today. And if you have a pew Bible, one of those red Bibles, go ahead, look in the table of contents, and you go to look down in the New Testament, you'll find 2 Timothy near to the end, and you go there, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3. It is no secret that we live in a city that is heavily impacted by crime and addictions and mental health problems and poverty. Last Sunday on Christmas Day, someone was shot over here, right here on Midland, close to McKinley Park, right off Newell. A couple weeks before that, a young man was killed right here on Valley Drive, just on the road down here, in the middle of the night, right here on Valley Drive by the old man's garage. Right on here. There's an epidemic of kids that are being drawn into street life. In their minds, they feel like they have to do what they have to do to survive from day to day because they don't have parents in the home who love and care for them. And some of them, even if they do have parents who care for them, they turn their backs on their parents and they choose to live on the streets. Many of them get caught up into the gang activity and the violence in the streets and not just in the streets, but they bring it into the mall, and so the mall is putting in all these rules that, you know, kids are not allowed if you're under 18, not allowed in the mall by yourself, because they've been having, trouble with kids in the mall. These kids are getting involved with buying and selling illegal drugs and all kinds of things. And then on top of that, when you throw into the mix the mental health crisis and the alcohol and the drug addictions and the poverty that we have in the city, you put that all with the crime and the violence, it creates a tinderbox that is always ready and waiting to explode. The question is not if it will explode. It's just a matter of when and where. We don't know where you're going to be when people could start shooting each other. Or drug deal is going to go bad and things start to go down. Where will another senseless act of violence take place? We just don't know. The sad fact is that things probably won't get any better. But God, in His providence, He has placed the Grace Baptist Church right here in the middle of all that chaos and violence. And the question that we are left with as a church is, how do we respond to that? How do we respond to this crime and the violence and the addictions that are destroying our community? And that is exactly the situation that the church at Ephesus is experiencing that we see here in 2 Timothy. What happens is that things are already bad in the city of Ephesus. They had a young pastor named Timothy who was pastoring the church at Ephesus. And he was Paul's son in the faith, but Timothy was he was one of those guys, as a pastor, he was a little bit timid and not sure how exactly are we going to lead the church to respond to all the chaos and the violence and the moral decay that was taking place in the city of Ephesus. I just wasn't sure. And at this point in time, where is the Apostle Paul? Paul is in a stinky, damp Roman prison. He was dropped into a hole, waiting to be executed for his faith by Emperor Nero. All the crime that the Apostle Paul did was that he was a Christian who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and told them that Jesus could save people from their sins. And Nero doesn't like that message. And so he's arresting all the Christians, rounding them up, arresting them, killing them. And Timothy is this pastor. He's in this city surrounded by all of this chaos, and he is nervous about everything that's going on around him. He is discouraged because his mentor, Paul, is about to be martyred. He's about to have his head chopped off. So he's like, what do I do, Paul? What do I do? How do I make it through? How do I lead this church to make an impact in this community? And so the Apostle Paul writes this letter to encourage Timothy as a young pastor. Again, Paul is basically on his deathbed. And it's like someone says, hey, Paul, you're on your deathbed. Do you have any final words for me as a young pastor trying to lead this church? Any final words? And here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and chapter 4, Paul basically says to him, he's like, hey, Timothy, I'm not going to sugarcoat things for you. I only have so much time to live, and I'm going to tell you what's what. The truth is that there's bad news and there's good news. And he says, well, okay, Paul, what's the bad news? What's the bad news? Well, the bad news we see here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Look at what he says here in verse 1. If you're there in your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. The bad news basically is that as bad as things are in your community, they're going to get worse. That's the bad news. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. It's not going to get any better. Look at what he says here in verse 1. But understand this. In other words, when he says that, what's he saying? He's like, let me just level with you. Like, you just have to understand, this is your reality. You just have to deal with it. You gotta understand this, Timothy, verse 1, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. You see that? So that's the bad news. It's not getting any better. It will only get worse. Well, thanks a lot, Paul. What's the good news? What's the good news? Well, the good news is that your greatest weapon, Timothy, your greatest weapon in your ministry is the Word of God. Your greatest weapon in your ministry is the Word of God. And so, as I was praying about what would be the focus of our church going into 2023, the Lord laid this passage on my heart. And so this message today will serve, you know, kind of as a launching pad or should I say, it will set the tone for what we need to be as a church going through 2023. But it also serves as kind of a launching pad for our connect groups on Wednesday evenings as we go into our discussion on this book on Wednesday nights. Taking God at His word. So just, it's kind of a, you know, two birds with one stone kind of thing. This has to be our focus as a church. Why we need to be a word-centered church. But again, we want to kind of launch off our Wednesday evening group studies on the Word of God. I hope you'll join us next Wednesday, January 11th at 6:30 p.m. Come on and join us. And what we're going to do today, we're going to hit some high points, and then we'll spend the next 2 months just fleshing it out in our Wednesday evening discussions, okay? And so that's kind of what we're going to do. So we're just doing the high points today. And then we'll jump into it further. And so this brings us to the core of what Paul is saying to Timothy. Timothy, if you're going to impact your community, it begins with the preaching of the Word of God. The preaching of the Word of God. Look down in verse 16. So in verse 1, he says, things aren't getting any better. They're bad, but they're going to get worse. So what do you do, Timothy? What do you do? Your silver bullet is to make sure that your church is a word-centered church. Verse 16, look at what he says in verse 16. And you all know these verses. If you're a student of the Bible, you're already familiar with this passage. Verse 16, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, he says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training or instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. John chapter 4 verse 1. I charge you therefore in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, verse 2, preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, reprove, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Why? For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, verse 5, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. In other words, in this passage, Paul is saying to Timothy, listen, Timothy, I hear what you're saying about how bad things are in your community. But if your sincere desire is to impact your community, the only thing you can do is to make sure that you create, that you build a word-centered church. In other words, the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God has to saturate every aspect of this church's ministry if it's going to have any impact in the community. And when you bring the Word of God to bear in the church, in other words, when the Word of God becomes the foundation of any church, you will no doubt begin to see transformation in that community. Why do you say that, Paul? Why are you saying these things? Because there is power in the Word. God says, my word will never return to him void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. There is power in the word. And so the main idea, if you get nothing else, even if you don't get the main points, if you get nothing else, I want you to understand this one thing. What's the main idea of this passage is that the preaching of the Word of God equips and positions the church to be salt and light in a community that is falling apart. The Word of God equips and positions a church to be salt and light in a community that is falling apart. And if you don't think Syracuse is falling apart, then you have your head in the sand. You have your head in the sand. But for the rest of us who can see, and for some of you, you've been around a while and you know what's going on in the city. You see what's going on around you. You're wondering, Pastor, what can we do? What can we do? This is what Paul is addressing here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is what he's saying. Here is what you gotta do. Focus on the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. And so as we examine this text today, there are three truths that we gotta understand about Scripture as we seek to impact our community with the gospel. Three truths. Number one, we're gonna look at the power of the Scripture, the power of Scripture. Number two, the obligation to preach Scripture. And number three, the falling away from Scripture. We're gonna look at the power of Scripture, the obligation to preach Scripture, and the falling away from Scripture. So let's look at number one. Verse 16 and 17, the power of Scripture. The power of Scripture. Follow along in your Bibles in verse 16 and 17. And as we read verse 16 and 17, I want you to imagine in your mind's eye, Timothy is saying to Paul, but Paul, if our city is falling apart, why do you feel like the Bible is the silver bullet that we need? Why do you think the Bible is the silver bullet? And so the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and he answers him and he begins in verse 16. He says, the Word of God is a silver bullet. Why? Because verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Okay, what do you mean by that, Paul? What does he mean when he says all Scripture is breathed out by God? Well, this speaks to what we call the doctrine of inspiration. The doctrine of inspiration of Scripture. What do we mean by inspiration? Well, to be inspired means to be God-breathed. In other words, when you put any three people, you lock them in a room, and you try to get them to agree on everything in life. Right? Is that possible? No, it's not possible. Let me help you. You can't lock three people in a room and get them to agree on everything. Why? Because people have their own experiences, their own backgrounds, they have their own knowledge, and so you always, listen, I don't even agree with everything with Julie, right? I mean, it's just, right, nobody, there's even two people. You can't even get two people to agree on everything, right? It's impossible. And so when it comes to inspiration, we ask the question, how in the world do you get 40 authors to put together 66 books in a Bible and have absolutely no contradiction? How is that possible? You can't even get two people to agree. How do you get 40 people, many of whom who never even knew each other? You put them together, you get 66 books, absolutely no contradiction. How is that possible? Theologians would say that the only way that is possible is that God actively worked through the process and had his hand in the outcome of what Scripture would say. And so we believe they're God-breathed. That's what we mean by they're inspired by God. We believe this book to be the divine word of the living God. In other words, where the Bible speaks, God speaks. Where the Bible speaks, God speaks. And that's what it means when Paul says all scripture is breathed out by God. Now, I want to review just a couple of truths that we've taught on before about the scriptures. Just write them down. We've gone through them before in the past, but just a couple other things. Number one, we already said the word of God is inspired. That's what this verse is saying, verse 16. But a couple of three other things. We also believe that the word of God is inerrant and infallible. Just write those down. The word of God is inerrant and infallible. What do you mean by inerrant and infallible, Pastor? It means that there are no errors or false statements in all that it teaches. It is inerrant and infallible. Number three, we said number one, the word of God is inspired. Number two, the word of God is inerrant and infallible. No errors, right? No errors or false statements. Number three, the word of God is sufficient. The word of God is sufficient. We're going to look at more at this in here in verse 16. But let's write it down. The word of God is sufficient. Meaning, sufficiency means that it accomplishes the spiritual work of God in the hearts of his people. In other words, it convicts. The word of God saves. It sanctifies, it guides, it comforts, like it does it all. Yeah. The word of God does it all. Again, we'll get more into that here in a little bit in verse 16 and 17. Here's the last thing, just write this down. The word of God is authoritative. The word of God is authoritative. God speaks to us through the Bible, and where the Bible speaks, God speaks. And if God is speaking, then we better be listening. Why? Because he alone is the sovereign ruler of the universe. And so he has the final say over our lives and over this church. He has a final say. The word of God is authoritative because where the Bible speaks, God speaks. He has the final say. Those four things. So we know. Just write those things. Just always remember that about scripture. Verse 16. Let's continue on in verse 16. Where he explains the different ways that the word of God is used in the life of the church. So if you're following along, how is the word of God used in the life of the church? Right? This is where we've come to the sufficiency of the word. He says, so it begins verse 16 by saying all scripture is God-breathed. But then he goes on and he says it's profitable. The word profitable means it's spiritually useful and beneficial. Well, how is the word of God useful and beneficial? Four things. Look at what he says here in verse 16, right? He says it's profitable for doctrine, or your Bible might say for teaching. Number two, for reproof. Then he says for correction, and then for training in righteousness. My professor in seminary, I like this when he said that. He said, if you wanna put it another way, the word of God is profitable because it teaches us what's right, what's not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. Right? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. What's right, what's not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. When we talk about teaching, he says profitable for teaching or for doctrine. This refers to doctrinal truths, right, that we find throughout scripture that are necessary for salvation in Christ and for living a life of godliness. One of my heroes in the faith, Bodhi Bauckham, he said, the modern church is producing passionate people with empty heads who love the Jesus they don't know very well. And that's why we here at Grace Baptist Church, we emphasize solid food. It's what I call the meat and the potatoes, right? Right, you know what I'm talking about? The meat and the potatoes of the Word of God. We do this every Sunday and every Wednesday. Why, Pastor? Why does this church have to be a meat and potatoes kind of church? Why? Because we want people to understand the truth about God the Father, His Son Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. What, Pastor, why do we need to know more about the Trinity? More about the Godhead? Why? Because the first and greatest commandment says what? We're to do what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we cannot love a God that we don't know. You cannot love a God you do not know. You can't. And so we focus and we drill down, church. That's what we do every Sunday, right? This is what lights my fire, is just getting down into the Word of God. Yeah. Praise God. Nobody else is here during the week when I'm studying, because you think I'm crazy. Man, I'm excited just studying the Word of God. It is powerful. It is powerful. And it's wonderful. You would just think like, what is it with this guy? Like, what's going on in there? You know, I'm just having fun studying the Word of God, you know, and so that's why we focus on these things, because doctrine is important. Doctrine is important. You cannot love a God you don't know. And so we want to focus in on helping you to know this God that we serve. The more we know Him, the deeper our worship is. But anyway, he goes on, it's profitable for doctrine, but then he says it's for reproof. What is reproof? Reproof, it refers to rebuke. Rebuke for wrong behavior or wrong beliefs. In other words, it exposes sin in our lives or within the church that needs to be dealt with through confession and repentance. And so it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and then he says for correction. What is correction? This word that he uses here, the Greek word, is only used once right here in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. For correction, it refers to returning something to its proper condition. It has the idea of righting a fallen object or helping someone to their feet who stumbled to the ground. And so there are always people who say, you've heard this before. Oh, pastor, I need to get some things corrected. I need to get some things right in my life before I come to church. You ever heard people say that before? I got to get some things right in my life before I start coming to church. And God says, no. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way, right? You correct those things in your life by coming to church and sitting under the preaching of the Word of God. And it is the Word of God that does the correcting. That's what the Word of God does. You don't correct yourself before you come. You come to get corrected through the preaching of the Word of God. That's what it says here. He says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. What is that training? It means that scripture provides positive training in godly behavior. It sanctifies us and makes us more Christ-like. The Word of God does that kind of work. And so the next question that comes up is, well, okay, pastor, you said we need to come for doctrine and for reproof and correction and training. Well, why do we need those things anyway? Why do we need to be corrected? Why do we need to be reproved and to be trained in righteousness? Why? What's the purpose? Well, verse 17 tells us. We're looking at the power of Scripture. The power of Scripture. And verse 17, he says, we need these things in our lives from verse 16. Why? Verse 17 says that the man of God may be complete or perfect, right? Equipped for every good work. The word complete is used again only here in the New Testament, used once right here in the New Testament, and it has the idea of immediate readiness to function as needed. Then the word equipped, thoroughly equipped, is one word. It has the idea of being fully outfitted for the task that you've been given. And so you got all the tools that you need. And so when you put those two words together, that the man of God may be perfect or the man of God may be complete, and then he says thoroughly equipped, you put those two words together, and the idea that he's trying to get across to us is that what those words are speaking about, the dynamic power of Scripture at work in the life of a believer who is receptive to the preaching and teaching. In other words, as the child of God faithfully attends church or church gatherings, and as they sit under the Word of God and the preaching and the teaching of the Word, right, in Sunday school or on Sunday mornings or on Wednesday evenings, as the child of God is placing themselves under the Word of God, what happens is that the Word of God begins to mold and to shape the life of that believer so that he or she is able to properly and effectively fulfill their role in serving the body of Christ with their spiritual gifts. That's what happens. That's the power of the Word of God. He says, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so when a believer serves the body, it has a ripple effect throughout the entire body. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, we don't have time to turn there, but it says when the body serves, when people serve using their spiritual gift, what happens? It edifies the body. And Ephesians 4:16 says, when the body is built up and it grows as each person is using their spiritual gifts, it builds up the entire body. It gets stronger and stronger. And the stronger that the church is, the brighter the light that shines into the community and the greater impact we have in our community. And I believe that the greater the impact as the Word of God goes forth from this church, I believe that we will see men begin to reject this crazy old idea that church is just for women and children. I believe as the Word of God, as Grace Baptist Church gets stronger and will start shining brighter and start impacting this community, I believe we will see men begin to step up to the plate and to become spiritual leaders in their homes and become leaders in the church. Why? Because that's the power of the Word of God. That's what happens. These kids that are in the streets, you know, they need a father at home who is saying, son or daughter, I love you. Why don't you come home? Let's eat supper together. And when we're done eating, man, let's pray together. Let's read the Bible together. Right? And then on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, let's go to church together to worship with God's people. That's the power of the Word of God in the heart of a believer. That's what happens. People, I believe, lives begin to be transformed. That is what happens I just believe that there'll be people getting saved and baptized. I believe we'll see marriages being restored and broken relationships being restored because of the power of the Word of God. That's what happens in a church. That's what happens. This leads us to number two. Number two. If we're going to be a word-centered church, not only do we need to understand the power of Scripture, but we need to also understand that pastors have an obligation to preach Scripture. They have an obligation to preach Scripture. And so, look at it this way. Look at it this way. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Look at how he starts. He's getting into the reason, the obligation to preach. And he gets to verse 1. And he says, I charge you, therefore, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. In other words, number one, you serve in the presence of God. So what he says, I charge you in the presence of God. You're in the presence of God 24/7, 365, right? And so as a pastor, you understand that you're in the presence of God. Number two, not only are you in the presence of God, but he says that Christ is coming back to judge the living and the dead, right? He's going to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom. So he's going to come. He's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to rule and reign. And he says, based on that fact, look at number two, verse two, based on the fact that Christ is coming, he is the sovereign judge of the universe. Based on all of that, verse two, what does he say? Preach the word. Preach the word. In fact, that phrase is front loaded with everything that we've discussed before. In other words, if we truly believe in the power of Scripture that we saw at the end of chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. If we truly believe that the scriptures are profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness, and if we truly believe that one day the pastor will have to stand before God and answer to him for his ministry, then based on those two things, we have a solemn obligation to preach the word. Preach the word. In other words, just like Syracuse, right, the city of Ephesus was a cesspool. It was a cesspool of sin and chaos and decay. And Paul is telling Timothy that the solution to all the societal and the moral problems in that city is to preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. And I know there are people out there who are going to say, well, but pastor, that's too simplistic. How is preaching the word going to impact the community? How is that going to turn away and take care of the mental health crisis? How is that going to take care of the drug addiction crisis and all the other problems that our city is facing? How is that ever possible, pastor? But I'm here to tell you, my friends, that the difference between you and the Apostle Paul is that you believe in a little g God who needs help, and you believe that the Bible might just be a history book or a book of fairy tales that has no power. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, is a man who believed in the sufficiency of the word of God. In other words, just like we said, he believed it was profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. It equips us and completes us for every good work. And so Paul is saying, listen, if the word of God is making this claim about its ability to change lives, then we need to hold on to that promise. Hold on to that promise. It is the word of God. It's the living word of God. And so it is God breathed. Where the Bible speaks, God speaks. And he says, I use my word to transform lives, to change lives. And if you don't believe that, then God is either lying or he's telling the truth. How far do you want to push it? How far do you want to put it? God says, I change lives with my word. And you're like, I don't know, pastor. I don't know. I'm telling you, church, if you're struggling with whether or not preaching of scripture can really change lives, then I automatically, I know that the devil is doing the same exact thing to you that he did to Eve in the garden. What did he say to Eve? Did God really say that? Come on. He didn't really say that. He didn't really say that. No. He's just, what are you trying to do? You know, he has all wisdom, and he doesn't want you to have any of his wisdom. He doesn't want you to be like him. That's just why he says, he didn't really mean that. And what did Eve do? She bought it. And nothing has changed. Same today in churches all across the city and across America and across the world. There are people sitting in those churches saying, I don't know. I don't know if the Bible can really impact the community like that. I just don't know. And what's the devil doing? He's just wheeling and dealing you, and you're just buying it hook, line, and sinker. Hook, line, and sinker. It's the age-old trick where the devil says, if I can just get you to doubt the word of God, then I can have a foothold in your life. And once I have a foothold in your life, then it doesn't take much for me to get you to trust your own instincts or to trust the culture or to trust man's wisdom above the word of God. I was out of town a couple Wednesdays ago, at the funeral of one of our friends from college that died suddenly. And I ran into one of my buddies who was pastoring an old church down in PA that was started in the 1700s or 1800s. And he said, he said the people there at the church have told him that, that they've had previous pastors who would come and literally read, Reader's Digest to them in the pulpit as the main lesson for that Sunday. Reader's Digest. I've also heard of churches who've seen the sign on the marquee, come this Sunday. This Sunday we're reading Dr. Seuss for our message. Like, what? Like, Dr. Seuss? Dr. Seuss? Right? Now, in other words, let me get this straight. Your community is falling apart with crime and violence and poverty and mental health crisis. And people, there are people in the church who need to hear of the hope and the love and the forgiveness and the freedom from sin through Jesus Christ. And you are reading Dr. Seuss? Dr. Seuss? Are you kidding me? Like, what are you thinking? And that's why Paul is saying in verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1, he says that God will pour out his wrath upon them. He's coming back. And he's going to judge them for the people that they led to hell in their churches. That's what he's saying here. I often think about John chapter 6 when Jesus dropped some truth bombs on the people in John chapter 6. And how did the people respond? Man, the crowd was like, okay, Jesus, stop right there, Jesus. We just came here just to see some cool miracles and to get free food. And you turn around and you're asking us to turn from sin and come follow you. Time out. That's not what I signed up for. I didn't come here for that. That's not what I came here for. I didn't come here for that. And John 6 verse 66 says that they all turned away and walked away from him. And what did he do? He turns to the disciples and what does he say to them? He says, are you guys going to go too? There's the door. Are you guys going to go? And Peter says, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Where else are we going to go? Where are we going to go? It all goes back to the word of God. And so Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. Don't give them Dr. Seuss. Don't give them Reader's Digest. Don't give them Shakespeare. Don't give them no Biggie and Tupac or Nas or Drake or no Cardi B or Young Boy or Jew. Don't give them that garbage. Don't give them that garbage. Preach the word. Preach the word. That's what changes lives, and that's what will impact a community for the better. And then he goes on in verse 2. Look what he says in verse 2. He says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. That phrase, in season and out of season, was used of a soldier who was ready for battle, or a security guard who was always on alert for any attack that would come upon him. And the idea is that the preacher is to be ready to preach the word of God, both when it's popular and when it's not popular. He's obligated to preach the word of God, right, when it's a soothing topic, like the love of God and the forgiveness of God and the comfort and strength that God gives us in our trial. That's how it is good. We love to hear those things, right? It's good. This is good stuff, right? We love to hear those things. The pastor has to be able to do that, but he also has to be able to preach the word of God when it's a convicting topic, like dealing with pride and lust and homosexuality and fornication and adultery and lying and stealing and submitting to authority. Those are difficult topics that people are like, whoa, pastor, okay, stop right there. We don't want to hear no more. I don't want to hear no more. The word of God, my friends, is often strong and pointed on some of these topics. And sometimes people just don't want to hear what it says. Why? Because it hurts our feelings and it steps on our toes. But Paul is saying that a faithful pastor who truly seeks to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry, that pastor has to be ready to preach the word of God when people are smiling at him, but also when they're scowling at him and stopping their ears because they don't want to hear anymore. Paul says, preach the word. Preach the word. In fact, this is why he says also in verse 2, he says, as you're preaching the word of God, he says, you preach the word of God, verse 2, he says, use it to reprove and rebuke and exhort with complete patience and teaching. We already looked at some of those words already. Why does the pastor need to do it with patience? Well, because sometimes the first time doesn't really land very well. You know, sometimes when the word of God is open and you're like, pastor, I just wasn't in a place to hear that. And so the Bible says the pastor just has to be patient. Be patient. The word of God is like a seed. It's planted and takes time to take root in somebody's life and in their heart. And so whatever we preached a year ago on the first Sunday in January might just now be clicking in your mind where you're saying, oh, so that's what he was saying. It takes time. And the Bible says, pastor, be patient. Be patient. I know sometimes, you know, the pastor feels like, okay, I want to grab this person and shake. But pastor, calm down. Be patient. Be patient. Be patient. Well, it's so easy to grasp. Well, but the pastor has to remember that there's some things in his own life that he's working on. And God is patient with him too. Amen? And so I have to show patience. I gotta show patience in the same way. So he said, be patient. Be patient. But sadly, here's the last thing. There are times in every church when people outrightly reject the plain teachings of the word of God. It's great. It's great. It's a wonderful thing when people in the church eventually grab a hold of a truth and, from the word of God and it begins to strengthen the church and the church gets grounded and is able to stand up against sin and temptation. But there's times in every church when people just say, you know what, I just don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear this. And that's what brings us to number 3. We've talked about the power of scripture. We've seen number 2, that pastors have an obligation to preach scripture. But number 3, we see the falling away from scripture. Look at verse 3. Last few verses here, verse 3. Look at what he says. He says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but will have itching ears. Having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth. And he says, and wander off into myths. You see that? They'll turn away and they won't endure. They won't endure sound teaching. The word endure is usually used to mean holding up under adversity and trials in our lives. And Paul takes that word and basically says the time will come when people within the church will no longer hold up under sound doctrine. Now it's going to be too heavy for them. And they're going to say, I'm done. I'm done. I'm done. There are going to be times in the church when people just flat out refuse to tolerate any strong preaching against sin in their lives or in the lives of the church family. They're just not going to tolerate it anymore. For example, in our culture today, it is normal and acceptable behavior and there are churches who put up with this, right? It is normal and accepted in churches for members to live in sexual sin with a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Yeah. And it's no big deal. What's the big deal, pastors? It's no big deal. But the Bible says that fornication or sex outside of marriage is sinful. That's what the Bible says. It is sinful. And then you always have people who are living together in the same house, but they claim there's no sexual activity going on between them. Fine, okay. I hear you. But the Bible says abstain from the very appearance of evil. That's what the Bible says, right? And so maybe in your mind, there's nothing bad going on, but the Word of God says if it looks bad, if it looks bad, and if it sounds bad, you have to give it up immediately. There's no discussion. There's no debate. Jesus simply says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's what the Bible says. You do the book. Samuel says to King Saul in 1 Samuel, he says, to obey is better than sacrifice. In other words, it's more important that we obey the word of God and get rid of our excuses than it is to make up an excuse as to why you need to disobey the word of God. Right? Oh, well, pastor, it's a waste of money. It's an excuse I get all the time. It's a waste of money to pay two rents and if he moves out or if she moves out, she's not going to have another place to go. And, you know, so pastor, this is just what we have to do, pastor, right? Everybody has an excuse. Everybody has an excuse about why they are the exception to what the Word of God says and why they're saying, I know that person's situation, what they're doing is wrong, but my situation is different. Mine is different. And so I have an excuse why I don't have to follow that verse. And my friends, I'm telling you, this is why many of us don't experience the blessing of God in our lives. Because we always have an excuse about why this verse and that verse doesn't apply to me. And again, when it comes to the Word of God, there are no excuses. There's no discussion. There's no debate, right? Jesus simply says, if you love me, you do the book. Do the book. Our obedience, put it another way, our obedience to the Word of God is a sign of our love for God. When we can say, God, yes, you know I have these excuses, but because I love you, I'm going to put aside my wants and my feelings and my desires, and I'm going to obey your word. That's what true love does. If you love me, you do the book. And so, church, we're going to preach strongly against sin in this church. We're going to preach strongly against any kind of addiction and illegal drugs. Weed is being legalized in New York State now. But we're still going to preach strongly against these things, right? We're also going to preach against pride and lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes, right? We're going to preach against jealousy and envy and lying and stealing, right? We're going to challenge kids in the church to obey their parents, right? That's what the Bible says. Yes? No? Right? That's what the Bible, we're going to preach strongly on these things. We're going to challenge parents to faithfully worship with God's people. Bring your family to church. Come to church on Sundays and Wednesdays and worship with God's people. It's commanded in God's word that we worship together, that we be faithful to the church family. We're going to preach strongly about repentance and faith and the love and the forgiveness and the grace of God when we fall into sin. But the point is that we're going to preach the word. We're going to preach the word. And when we preach the word, Paul is saying, don't be surprised that there will be people who will simply walk away from the church because it is too convicting. just going to be like, I'm done. I can't do this, Pastor. I can't. I'm not putting up with this, right? Conviction of sin it's going to happen, especially as we preach verse by verse through books of the Bible. Why? Because this pastor is not going to be skipping verses. Not going to be skipping verses. And because we don't skip verses, since I've been here, several times people have come to me and said, Pastor, you know, I know you preach that message just for me. Number one, get over yourself, okay? Get over yourself, okay? No. I'm just not skipping the verse. And if the verse speaks to you, it means that God is trying to say something to you. That has nothing to do with me. You need to go do business with God. Don't bring me into this. I'm just a mailman. Bringing the bill to your mailbox, right? I have nothing to do with how much your light bill is or how much your heating bill is. I have nothing to do with that. The post office just pays me to just drop it in your box and to walk away. That's my job, right? I don't get to open your mail and say, okay, well, come, let's sit down and talk about why your light bill. No, my job is just to just walk up to your mailbox and boop, just drop it in there and keep it moving. That's my job. And so when you come to me and you're saying, well, you preach this message just for me. No, you need to go do business with God. Go do business with God. Because I'm not going to skip a verse because you're here. Oh man, Bob is here, so I need to skip verse 5. Okay, church, we're gonna skip verse 5. Bob is here, we're gonna skip verse 5. We're gonna go to verse 6 today. Because Bob is here, we don't wanna offend Bob. So we're gonna skip verse 5. That's not gonna happen here. Right? We're going verse by verse through books of the Bible. So, of course, back in December, we ended with James chapter 4, right? Verse 17. Guess where we're going next Sunday? James chapter 5, verse 1. That's what we're going to do, right? What are we going to do next Sunday? We're going to go on verse 2, right? We're just going to keep it moving, right? We're not going to skip a verse because you're here or not here, right? We're going to preach the word. That's what we do. And so he says, there's going to be people, Timothy, he says, there's going to be people who, verse 4, as we wrap it up here, I'm going to leave it here. He says, there's going to be people who simply say, Pastor, we can't do this. I can't stay here. I can't handle this. I got to go. I got to find a church where I can be comfortable in my sin. I want to find a church that's not going to call me out on my pride. I want to find a church that's not going to call me out on my fornication. I want to find a church that's not going to call me out on my adultery or on my jealousy or on my skipping church or whatever. I want to find a church where I can be comfortable. That's what I want to find. And that's why, you see that word comfortable? That's why he says in verse 3, right, having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. I want to do what I want to do, and if you're going to be stepping on my toes, Pastor, I can't tolerate that. That's why I was shocked when Joel Osteen, you can go back and watch it, when he was Joel Osteen on 60 Minutes, and he was crying about all the criticism that he gets from, you know, from other people, you know, from other, you know, religious people. And he was saying, he's like, it's not my job to preach against sin, because people, listen, you can go watch it. He says people deal with enough negativity in their lives throughout the week. And so when they come to church on Sunday mornings, they don't want to hear about sin and repentance from sin. They want to hear an uplifting message. That's what they want to hear. And my friends, listen, here's what happens. We need the word. We need the word. We need the word. And what happened is that the children, we'll get there in Sunday school. It'll be exciting when we get there in Sunday school. What they did, and the children of Israel did, they killed the prophets that God sent, and they hired their own prophets to tell them that they're going to be okay. We'll get there. Don't worry. I'm saying that you come to Sunday school, you're going to see these things, right? They hire their own prophets to tell them, like, listen, you can keep living in sin. You are God's people. You're going to be okay. God's not going to do anything. You're going to be fine. But, you know, he's not going to judge you. No, he's not going to do that. You're God's chosen people. He loves you guys. He's not going to punish you. Right? They hired prophets, false prophets, to tell them these things. Right? And so what Paul is saying here in chapter 4 is not far-fetched, because they did it then and they're doing it today. That's why people leave churches. I don't want to hear, it's too strong, Pastor. I can't put up with this. I want you to tell me what I want to hear. And Paul says it's going to be to their detriment. And of course, the children of Israel, those false prophets, right, told them everything that they wanted to hear until God just came up and just whacked them with the exile. They were shocked. God would never do this. He would never do something like this to us. They were shocked when they put a ring through the king's nose on a chain and dragged him off to Babylon. And then burnt the city to the ground. And they're thinking, what is happening? What is happening? Nobody told us this was going to happen. Yeah, but you killed them. And you hired prophets to tell you what you wanted to hear. And I'm saying, church, if we're going to impact our community, we've got to get back to the Word. We've got to stay true to the Word of God. Stay true to the Word. Let us not play games with God. Let's not play games with God. He's given us His Word to equip us, so that we will be people who will be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so we want to have a church that's going to be a strong church, a church that's going to see lives being transformed and changed in our community. But that's going to happen when we come every Sunday and every Wednesday night, and we're digging into this book right here. This book right here. That's what we're going to do. And so, if that's not what you want, if you're here and you're like, okay, I can't do this. Okay. The Bible already told me you were going to leave, so I understand if you say, you know what, I can't pass that. I just can't do that. I understand if you feel like you got to find another church that's going to be softer, and that's going to just help you feel better about your sin. I understand if you do that. Like the Bible says, that's what's going to happen. When you come to Grace Baptist Church, Grace Baptist Church is going to give you the Word of life. Where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. That's what we're going to hold. That's what we're going to stand on as we go through 2023. And my hope and my prayer is that you'll join me. You'll join me. And let's walk together into 2023, keeping our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, standing upon His Word and impacting our community with the gospel, the great message of the good news that Jesus Christ came, lived the perfect life. He died on the cross, rose again on the third day, and is calling men and women, boys and girls, to surrender their hearts to Him and to become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you stand with me as we close our time in prayer? Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for its truth. Thank you for its power to change lives. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that we would say, Lord, when we come into your house every Sunday, we want to hear from you. We want to hear the Word. May that always be the prayer in our hearts. Lord, as we go into 2023, as we dig more into your Word, I pray that you would deepen our love for you. I pray that you'll deepen our worship. I pray, Father, that we would be obedient to the greatest commandment, that we would learn to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. That's our prayer today. Dismiss us now with your blessing. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Will you just take your hymnals? Let's just sing a couple of verses of hymn number 196 as we dismiss from here today.